Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus. Brethren, about 1860, there were certain Bible teachers that were on the payroll of the Illuminati Satanists who were sent to America for the specific purpose of weakening the strong faith of American Christians. And this would set up the massive, great falling away from the faith. The theology was fully developed and given the name dispensational theology. In these last days, we now have whole generations who have never heard the proper preaching of the word and the true gospel of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. These champions of the devil, bringing and developing dispensational theology, declared and taught that since we are now under the dispensation of grace, that we no longer need the preaching of the law. In doing that, they removed from the Holy Ghost the only means by which he could prepare men for grace. I know that's shocking, but in fact, that is exactly what has happened in these last days of strong delusion and the great falling away from the faith. Dr. B.R. Larkin said that 75% of those attending Bible-believing churches are lost. Dr. A.W. Tozer put the figure at 90%, and today, sadly, perhaps over 95% of those attending Bible-believing churches are lost. Let us do something about this. Let us examine ourselves and see if we be in the faith, and then get our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. When the preaching of the law is removed from the preaching of the gospel, there's nothing left to convince or convict a man of sin. The gospel is the answer to the convicted sinner's need, but there's nothing in the essence of the gospel to convict of sin. It does not convict of sin, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law is the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The end, or the goal, or the purpose, or the destination of the law is to bring us to Christ. The law was given that every mouth might be stopped, and all of the world is guilty before God. Please understand, brethren, that before it is appropriate to say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ," understand this, before it is appropriate to say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ," it is absolutely necessary to say, "The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die." Before anyone is made aware of his first problem, aware of his sin problem, there can be no appreciation for the death of Christ. And such emotional presentations as the Passion of the Christ in Mel Gibson's movie will only further sear the conscience and give the false hope that everything is okay when nothing has been done to even see the first problem. A good conscience, through the operation of the Holy Spirit in the preaching of the perfect moral holy law of God, is the only way anyone is ever brought to see their first problem in the light of the unchangeable, perfect, holy character of God. Paris Reedhead was a great faithful preacher of the true gospel, and he's gone on to glory. But before he died, I think about in 1988, he said, "The greatest mission field for evangelism today and in the days ahead is among church members." And I would like to acknowledge and give credit to Paris Reedhead for much of what I am about to try and share with you in this basic understanding of the gospel. Because it is our duty as people of God to prepare ourselves and be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks the reason of the hope that is in us. And we are about to witness the judgment of God coming upon this earth. And as the judgment of God comes upon this earth, the fear of God is going to come upon this earth. And as we are able to walk in His peace in the midst of this, people are going to be driven. Yes, even the same people that mocked and scoffed and scorned at you may be driven to ask the reason of the hope that is in you. And so we must be ready. We must have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and we must know and be able to understand and articulate this glorious good news, this good news of the gospel, the true gospel of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to give an answer when they will be driven to ask. And I'm soon going to try to have up on the website Paris Reedhead's most famous sermon, 10 Shekels in a Shirt. And for anyone who is seriously trying to get the leaven out, it's one of the best reads that I could recommend, and for depth of understanding of this glorious good news that we do have to share. 10 Shekels in a Shirt really says a lot of important things that can help us in this preparation. And it is time that we have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. There are three problems that confront every human being. We must first see those three problems clearly. If there is to be any hope of an answer or a solution to those three great problems that are common to every human being, morally responsible human beings who have not suppressed the conscience which God gives to all men may see the problems. Morally irresponsible people will not see the problems. Morally irresponsible people, therefore, have no hope of finding the answer to these problems. People with dulled, suppressed, seared, or dead consciences will not see the first problem. However, I assure you that at the judgment seat of Christ, to which all of us are now very near, every conscience, yes, every conscience of every human being will be alive to testify how dreadfully true these three great problems that are common to every human being really are. The first problem is the guilt for what we have done. We have sinned. What will we do? Because God is a just and righteous God, and He has said, the soul that sins, it shall surely die. We have got a problem with the guilt that we have because of our rebellion against God. It's a real and desperately serious problem, and most try to answer that problem by religion. And that's why all religions, except one very narrow way, are part of the broad way that leads to destruction. Religion is generally man's vain attempt to make himself acceptable to God. And such religion, with or without a Hebrew spin on it, with or without a pope, with or without sacraments and religious observances, with or without Torah observances, is self-sanctifying. And if it is self-sanctifying, it is self-deceiving and self-righteous, and it is a strong delusion. The second problem is what we are. What are we going to do about ourselves? What are we going to do about our nature, our character, our tendency to be pulled to do what we know is evil or wrong? How are we going to ever escape from the tyranny of our own nature, our own personality, our vanity, our self-centeredness, and our tendency to fail regarding doing what we know is right? And most people sadly avoid the second problem by rationalizing and self-deception and self-delusion or religion. Many, though they will not endure sound doctrine, will pay the preacher to soothe their conscience and tell them what they demand to hear to confirm their rationalizations, their self-deceptions, and self-delusions. If the preacher does not do this, they withdraw their support or go to another church, or turn on the radio or TV to hear the sort of preacher they want to hear to confirm their rationalizations and delusions. They love not the truth. They love not the truth. And the third problem is our powerlessness to do what we know we should be able to do. How will we find the power to do what we know is right? How will we find the power to be the person that we know we ought to be able to be? In Romans chapter 7, which many consider to be very difficult to understand, and which dispensational theology rests to the point of antinomian heresy, there's some good, profound, simple answers. First, we should know the meaning of God forbid. God forbid simply means, how could anyone possibly be so reprobate to think like that? God forbid means thinking that is somewhere beyond ignorance gone to seed. In fact, it's somewhere beyond stupidity, out there in the realm of demonic deception and strong delusion. So beginning at Romans 7 with verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. We discover our guilt by means of the law. Without the law, we will probably never give the problem of our guilt because of our sins any consideration. And truly, we discover our guilt by means of the law. We first discover our first problem by means of the law. Conviction is an attitude toward oneself. We are rational beings, and everything we do seems good to us at the time we do it, even if it is bad. But at the time that we do it, as rational beings, everything we do seems good at the time we do it. The function of the law is to convince us that what we did was wrong, in order that we might see our first problem. The royal law of God is perfect. The Ten Commandments are holy, just, and good. God gives both the outward witness of the law, which Yeshua wrote in stone for Moses, and God also gives an inward witness of the law, which is called the conscience. The Bible makes no attempt to prove the existence of God or to prove the law of God is holy, just, and good. Morally responsible people with a conscience know that. Morally responsible people have no need to question the reality of God, the existence of God. They know that. Otherwise, it would not be a morally responsible person. And morally responsible people do not need to be convinced that the royal law of God, God's royal law of love, life, and liberty, those Ten Commandments, those ten simple instructions in real, genuine love. Morally responsible people do not need to be convinced that that is a good, holy, just, and even perfect law. People with a conscience know that. That basic knowledge regarding the existence of God, or the fact that God's royal law is good, in fact perfect, that basic knowledge is built into every rational human being. Yes, every human being has that basic knowledge built into them by God. The Bible was written to those who are able to acknowledge the truth that is in them. The knowledge of the existence of God and the perfection of His law is built into every human being as part of the conscience. The atheist and the reprobate has seared, suppressed, or killed his conscience. And only those who know God exists could possibly read the book that God has given to mankind. And proof of that reality is given in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. God gave everyone a conscience. What happens is that the intellect acquires more ability to rationalize and develops arguments. And as the conscience is seared by the practice of sin, the rationalizing mind becomes more and more blind to even the first problem common to all mankind. Again, let me assure you that at the judgment seat of Christ, every conscience will be alive to testify how dreadfully true these three great problems common to all humans really are. The abominations and heresies brought in with dispensational theology are such strong delusion, and they are very seductive. When the preaching of the law is removed from the preaching of the gospel, there is nothing left to convince or to convict a man of sin. The main problem with dispensational theology is how it sears the conscience, how it prevents the possibility of seeing the three problems with which all human beings must deal. There are other parts of dispensational theology which are destroying the body of Christ, such as that the church has somehow replaced Israel rather than being identified with or grafted into and becoming a part of Israel. There is also the lie of pre-trib la-la land rapture. There is also the lie of once saved, always saved. There is also the lie that there are no miracles since the days of the apostles, which leaves only a form of godliness that denies the power thereof. Hope that rings a bell to you. However, the major teaching of dispensational theology that denies the power which the Lord Jesus Christ gave to every believer is that when one is born again and receives the Holy Spirit, that such an one cannot have demons in them. All seem nowadays to teach that somehow when one is born again, one becomes exempt from demons in them, rather than the truth and the reality of what the Bible clearly teaches, that we become, when we are born again, the high priority targets of demons. When people are taught that once they're born again, they cannot have a demon, that really denies the power which Jesus said is to follow every believer. The first person from whom every believer should want to bind and cast out devils is ourselves. If the Word of God is so explicit, with no wiggle room, that the Apostle Paul had a demon, a messenger of Satan, thorn in his flesh, the messenger of Satan. If the Word of God is so explicit, with absolutely no wiggle room, that Paul did have this messenger of Satan, this demon thorn, in his flesh throughout his entire ministry, then who do we think we are to be exempt? And so as we continue to press into the mystery of the ages, to press to try to get the leaven out and receive more of his grace as the leaven is removed, the focus stays on the cross of Calvary. And to be certain, we see clearly these three problems to which all humans must find the answer. Then, after clearly seeing the problems, we want to be believers in Yeshua the Messiah. And therefore, we want to cast out devils. But first, we need to clearly see these three problems. There's not much hope of any solution to these three problems if we don't clearly see what the problems are. But once we do clearly see what these problems are, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will cast out devils, hallelujah, in his name and for his glory, by his power, hallelujah. We're not going to have some religion that just has a form of godliness that denies the power. No, we're going to walk in this power. We're going to have this power that Jesus said would follow everyone who believes in his name. They will cast out devils. That's the first sign to everyone that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the three problems again, which we clearly must see, are: number one, how are we going to continue to deal with the fact that we have sinned? Knowing the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And number two, what are we going to do about ourselves? How are we going to ever escape from the tyranny of our own nature, personality, our vanity, our self-centeredness, our religiosity, and tendency to fail regarding doing what we know is right? How will we deal with our rationalizing, self-deception, self-delusion, or religious spirit bondage? Yes, that religious spirit bondage, the leaven of the Pharisees, may very well be Hebrew spin messianic religious leaven to be gotten out. And three, how will we find the power to do what we know is right? How will we find the power to be the person that we know we ought to be able to be? Indeed, the Word of God has answers. For indeed, the one whose name is called the Word of God is the answer. We are moving toward the key verses of Romans 7:14 through 8:4 that shed glorious light on these problems, that we may get the leaven out and walk in newness of life and even be born again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. We do give thanks and praise to the Father in the name of Yeshua for the revelation which he has given us through Yeshua, Jesus, the I Am, who wrote in stone for Moses and in our hearts by his Spirit about the unchangeable character of God in his royal law. It is this revelation of God which we find in his perfect, unchangeable moral law of love, life, and liberty. We are thankful that we know the function of the perfect law of God when it is properly applied to morally responsible people who seek to have their conscience purified rather than seared or deadened, that this law comes to bear by the power of the Holy Spirit upon the human spirit. And blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There already exists a law that is covered over with filth, covered over with sophisticated arguments, covered over with rationalizations, covered over with religious spirit counterfeits of both Hebrew and Gentile spin varieties. There really exists this law covered over with casual indifference, and it's called the conscience. As the truth bears upon the seared or suppressed conscience, the truth of the law of God by the power of the Spirit of truth and holiness begins to grind through all of this filthy shell, and maybe even purge the leaven of the Pharisees. Will the human spirit be convicted by the Ruach HaKodesh? It will, if the Passover season is being properly and not religiously observed, with the leaven of the Pharisees undetected. The leaven of the Pharisees may even be protected by messianic spins on things. And soon, those diligently seeking after the purifying of the conscience by the Word of God, by the power of the Spirit of truth, will have the soul and spirit separated to see the heart as God sees it. We see clearly the first problem, and we see clearly the second problem, and we hunger for light to see clearly the third problem and find the answer to all three problems. We see what has happened. We see why we have done what we have done. We see we have been a rebel against God, even a traitor, an anarchist against God, and certainly a transgressor. The Holy Spirit shows us clearly what we have done in the past is crime worthy of death. We did it because we loved ourselves. We lived to please ourselves. The basis of our crime is that we were idolaters who worshipped ourselves. The Ruach HaKodesh lets us see these truths if we are diligent to get the leaven out and not blinded my religious feather and spatula messy leaven hunting. No, we're going after the real thing, not some religious counterfeit. We want to really get the leaven out, the leaven of the Pharisees in particular. The clear picture we can see in the diligent search to get the leaven out is not really a pretty picture, is it? Saints are redeemed, repentant sinners. That's what a saint is. A saint is a redeemed, repentant sinner. The reason God is angry with the sinner is not because we told a lie. We are not in trouble with God because of what we did. The reason God is angry with the sinner is because we are self-idolaters. We have worshipped ourselves. We have ruled our life and openly defied God. We have done what we have chosen to do. We have not allowed God to be God in fullness. God is God, whether we allow it or not. And that is the big problem in these bodies so full of leaven. It's a real problem because he paid such a great price to redeem these bodies. These bodies are not our own. The lie we told is not the problem. It is the self-will, the rationalizations, the self-sanctifying, our religious observances even, which defied God's lordship and rule of our life. Self-will, self-idolatry, that's the problem. The lie which the sinner told is simply the evidence of the leaven of the Pharisees, or rebellion against God and self-sanctifying self-idolatry. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Well, what is the answer? Ah, hallelujah. So beautiful. Romans 5:6-4, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. I'm going to say that again. Romans 5:6-4. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In Romans 5:10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Hallelujah. We remember his death till he comes. And that is good news. If we are diligently searching for the leaven to get it out and not playing religious games with feathers and spatulas. We were without strength. We were sinners. We were ungodly enemies to God. This helps us see how great is this love of Messiah, which is beyond human understanding. Yeshua the Messiah died for us. Yes, he died for us. Jesus Christ died for sinners. Yeshua the Messiah died in our place. This is the answer and the only answer to those who seek the purifying of the conscience, and not just the religious deadening or searing of the conscience. Jesus Christ died for sinners. This is the answer to the past, the mountain of guilt. This is the answer, which we do clearly see with a purified conscience. This is the answer to every crime which we have committed in the past against God's eternal justice and holiness. God forbid if it were ever to be a license or reason or excuse to continue sinning. Messiah died for us in our place. Christ died for us. We can never get beyond that. We can never outgrow our need for this truth. If the preaching of the cross ever becomes foolishness in comparison to whatever religious stuff is tickling your fancy, even learning Hebrew, then some brother needs to tell you the truth that you're perishing. For the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Do we really understand that if we were to firmly purpose to please God in every act we make for the rest of our life, to perfectly walk in Torah, and to even succeed in doing that, do we understand that such perfect obedience for the rest of our life would not make up for the offense to God's holiness of any one sin which we have ever committed? Do we understand that? Well, if you do understand that, then how could anybody be interested in some self-justifying works of Torah observance or, God forbid, rabbinic additions and heresies? That truth, and it is true, that truth nukes such messy, messianic religious foolishness. Perfect obedience for the rest of our life would not acquire enough merit to atone for one past sin, because God's perfection and holiness has every right to expect perfect obedience. God deserves perfect obedience, and there is no merit for giving him the minimum requirement. Be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. The just shall live by faith. And sometimes I like to ask groups to whom I preach if there are any sinners here. And overall, maybe 3 out of 100 to whom the question is posed would answer in truth and without hesitation raise their hands. Maybe 3 in 100. And yet, if I were to ask the same group of 100, if anyone in the group is saved, all 100, usually the hands pop right up, all 100 of them. You know, this is really amazing. This is absolutely amazing if you think about it. Yeshua the Messiah came to seek and save that which was lost, and only 3 out of 100 Christians or Messianics seem to understand that. Messiah did not come to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. The only ones that Messiah came to save are sinners. You understand that? The only ones Messiah came to save are sinners. The only ones for whom Messiah brings salvation, the only ones he will help, are those who are convinced of the truth that they are sinners, who are lost without his sacrifice, lost without his atonement, lost without his righteousness, lost without his provision of the way of salvation by grace found in repentance and faith in him. Does it amaze you how everyone in the churches and congregations seem to believe they are saved and think that somehow they are not sinners and somehow think they have no need of repentance? I tell you this, brethren, God, through the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2:10 through 12, told of this strong delusion which would be sent in the last days because they loved not the truth. Messiah only came to save those who are without strength, sinners, who were ungodly enemies of God. That's who he came to save. Well, I don't like that picture. Tough. The truth is, you fit that picture. And if you deny that truth, you're not seeing the problem. And if you don't see the problem, you're not going to find the solution to the problem. Now, you can get your conscience seared. You can pay some religious huckster to give you some religion and sear that conscience, but your future is no good. Has the Holy Spirit done his good work of convincing and convicting you that you are without strength, a sinner, ungodly, that all of our religious works of self-justifying, self-righteous good works are filthy rags? Jesus said, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Do you think good people are in church? No. Good people are outside. The bad people are in church. The only ones who are in his body, the church, are the ones who have been absolutely stripped and broken and are forever quick to admit that they are sinners, trusting in his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness, his atonement, his righteousness, his justification. The only ones in his body, the true church of the firstborn, are those who were bankrupted by the work of the law, convicted by the Holy Spirit of the total moral bankruptcy by the standard of his royal law of love, life, and liberty. Those in him have been convicted and convinced that they were dead in their trespasses and sins, without God, without hope, who came to the cross and saw the Lamb of God dying for them. Messiah died for us. Hallelujah. The law is just, holy, good, and yet it condemned us. But, hallelujah, Messiah died for us. Glory to God. Hallelujah, Yeshua. What about that second problem? The truth of who and what we really are. What are we going to do about ourselves? How are we going to ever escape from the tyranny of our own nature, our own personality, our vanity, our own self-centeredness, religiosity, the tendency that we have to fail regarding doing what we know is right? How will we deal with our rationalizing, our self-deceptions, our self-delusion, or our religious spirit bondage? I tell you, for most people, a Hebrew spin on things doesn't really help much. It just makes the problem worse. Yeshua said, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. There's some tremendous keys in Romans chapter 7, starting about verse 14 and going down through chapter 8, verse 4. And there's some great light and insight to find the answers to this second problem common to all of us. Listen to it now. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now, then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into the captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. What is law? It is the way we have been taught to do things. It is Torah, teaching, instruction. The question is, what law or Torah are we following? Are we following the perfect law of God, our own self-centered rules, or the perverted laws of the rabbis, reverends, popes, and poobahs? What is this law in my members warring against the law of my mind? The law in our members is our nature that every one of us has inherited as the born sinners that we are. The law in our members is our vanity, self-centeredness, religiosity. The law in our members is this tendency which we have to fail regarding doing what we know is right, and then blame shifting or rationalizing with religious self-deception, self-delusion, or religious spirit bondage. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Messiah, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. 1 Corinthians 5:7. Nothing is more biblical, more Torah, or more New Testament than 1 Corinthians 5:7. For even Messiah, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. As we have come to consider the cross of the Passover, where the Lamb of God was slain, just as Abraham prophesied, God would provide himself a lamb. And as we consider the cross of the Passover, where the Lamb of God was slain outside the gates of Jerusalem on Wednesday, Nisan 14 and 30 AD, we may then receive great light on this problem of who and what we are. The problem of what we were and what we have done is seen in the light of the truth at the cross. The light of the truth of what we are is seen in that same light of the cross of the Passover Lamb of God being slain on that Wednesday, Nisan 14, in 30 AD. We see the law of sin and death being conquered. We see this law of how we learn to respond without considering the cross of Messiah. We see Messiah, our Passover, being sacrificed for us, redeeming us from the curse of the law of sin and death. And seeing that truth should give us strength to find victory over this law which wars against our ability to do what we know is right. We should understand the essence of sin is selfishness. We see how the effects of sin have seared, dulled, and suppressed our consciences. We see how the effects of sin have twisted us and deformed us. Our view of Him who was pierced for us, the pure unleavened bread of life that came down from heaven, Messiah, our Passover, being sacrificed for us, causes a new attitude. Now we want to please Him and serve Him more than we want to please ourselves. Our minds tell us to obey Him is the right thing to do. We have renounced our self-will and think we want His rule and not self-rule now controlling our actions. Our mind has been changed. We have found His grace in repentance, and our mind is changed. We no longer want to play God. We run then head-on into this law of our old self, our old selfish ways, the demons which we had before finding His grace that changed our minds and hearts. We find this law in our flesh, or self, that is at war with this new law of our mind and spirit. The common testimony of most saints, most redeemed repentant sinners, is that when they saw the answer for the confrontation with the sins of the past, that most of them thought that they were still pretty good. Have you thought that? Have you thought that if we could find the grace and mercy of God to get the guilt problem of our past sins resolved and just get a little help from God, that we would be all right? Have you thought that way? However, after we found His grace, after receiving that joy of salvation and pardon for that guilt of past sins, we find this law in our members still warring with what we now know to be the right way we want to go. Have you ever found that rather than not retaliating to some insult, having the meekness that we know we should have, did you ever kick or retaliate or try to get even? Has that ever happened to you? Have we ever told a little lie to protect our reputation or to protect ourselves? When we realize what we have done, then we know what Paul was talking about, see? With his spirit, with his mind, Paul knew what was right. And he had determined to do what was right, and wham! He was hit with this law of his self-will, his vanity, the envy and flesh that was at war with the law of his mind. Many have expressed that they did not even know what temptation was until they became a Christian. Many have said that they really never seemed to have any big problems until they became a Christian. These people were not being religious in saying that. They were just being real. So with our mind and spirit, we know we have been redeemed. And we want to serve and be obedient to our King. And we find this law of what we still are, warring against what we know we should be and do. Where will we get the victory? How will we get the victory? And sadly, many try to deal with the frustration of not being what we know we are to be and want to be by proving that no one else is what they should be either. Well, brethren, I hate to confess it, I hate to admit it, but I've been there, and I do hope you have not taken that common dead-end path to the sure and certain chastening of the Lord. The victory does not come from our mind or even our willpower. Our will is important. We need to set our will to do His will. That's important. But the victory doesn't come from our willpower. And it most certainly does not come from our subconscious. Often it may have to come from some heavy-duty chastening, pain, tribulation, and suffering. But it does not have to come that way. And there is a better way. Sure, we do pray for God to help us. And He does. He gives grace. And still, I frustrate that grace. For me, the victory came when I realized that Yeshua, the Messiah, did not die to help me. He died knowing that I could not be what I thought I should be. He died knowing that even if He did give me the grace, and even if He did help me, that I would frustrate that grace and not take advantage of His help. He did not die so that He could help me do what I knew I should do. He died for me, knowing that I would, after enough hard knocks and hard-headed frustrations, finally come to the place where I would let Him do it for me. He is everything good that I am not. I have to simply come to Him in total honesty and recognition that I am not good and He is good. I do not have the power and He has all power. Glory to God. The answer is not in any form of self-deception or positive thinking mantras or the metaphysicists who call themselves Christians. It is not in anything other than a genuine, honest, open admission of the truth that is in me. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. The answer is in admitting the truth that I am a sinner. I know that I am one big sinner, and the true God, who hates sin and will never tolerate or give a license to sin, forgives and even died to save sinners. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. So to the saints, the redeemed, repentant sinners, and that's what a saint is, a redeemed, repentant sinner, and to you saints who will admit that we are bad, all bad, having been bitter and critical and unrighteously judgmental, who have lied, who have admitted that they are not fit and worthy to be in the kingdom of the perfect King, I say glory to God. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Hallelujah, Yeshua. I say cut sin no slack. I say rejoice and glory in your Redeemer. I say be holy, for He is holy. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. And in everything give thanks unto your Father in the name of Yeshua. And I tell you, if that's your heart, my prayer for you has been answered. Hallelujah, Yeshua. You see, this is the wonderful, redeeming grace of God in Messiah. Our vanity still wants us to think that with the help of God we can make it and be who we know we are supposed to be. Well, think. Just think. Where is God's glory found in that picture of vanity? We are all such vain creatures, born sinners. We all just cannot seem to help approaching this problem of who and what we are in the wrong way. Yeshua, the Messiah, did not die to help me do something that He knew I could not do. Jesus Christ died to do something to me, do something for me, and to be something to me. He knew that I could never be otherwise. When we were without strength and ungodly, Messiah died for us. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Now look at this. Look at this glorious truth of Romans 6, verses 3 through 6, with understanding of the Holy Spirit of truth. Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we, having been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Yes, Christ died as us. Yes, it's true. Yeshua the Messiah died as us, even taking our place, even taking our death sentence, even taking the curse of death from the law of sin and death as us in our place. Glory to God. He died as us in our place to deliver us from the death we deserved. He was not just on that cross for me. He was on that cross as me. He took my place. He took the punishment which I had earned for my sin upon himself. Because I love him, I hate sin. I cut sin no slack. I want to keep his commandments. I confess to you that I am a sinner who has been redeemed. No, I can never deny that I am a sinner. And knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Messiah. Hallelujah. See, the answer to the problem of who and what I am is that Messiah died as me, taking that curse of the law of sin and death in my place. He is the perfect sin offering. Glory to God. Now, can you receive this? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Glory to God. No glory to me. Glory to God. No glory to my flesh, my works, my vanity. All glory to the King of glory. Hallelujah, Yeshua. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. All glory to God. Brethren, saints, friends, this does not lower or do away with the standard. It raises the standard and empowers us to go for it, knowing the fact that even though we are all born sinners, we know that Messiah Yeshua fulfilled the righteousness of the law, which can only be fulfilled in him. We know that Messiah Yeshua fulfilled the righteousness of the law, which can only be fulfilled in him. There is no other way. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. The law of God's commandments is holy, just, and good. And yet that law brought me under the curse of the law of sin and death. And that law would make me worthy of death. But Messiah died for me. The law of sin and death terrorized and forced and bullied me. But Messiah died as me. the law of the Spirit of life in Messiah not only put the desires in me to want to serve God with my mind and spirit, He also gave me the power to be free from the law of sin and death, and even free from the power of sin. God not only wrote His law upon my stone heart of selfishness, but He has given me a new heart, hallelujah, with the desire to want to keep His commandments as a response to this great love of God which has dawned upon me. He has put His Spirit of life in me to cause me to walk in His statutes and even empower me to have the far greater power of His Spirit to be free from the power of sin. The law of the Spirit of life in Messiah empowers us to be set free from the law of sin and death. The mystery of the ages is Christ in us, the hope of glory. This mystery of the ages has the answer to the three great problems that every human has. When I was under the curse of the law of sin and death, Messiah died for me. And when I see what and who I am at the cross, I see Messiah died as me and in my place. As I abide in Messiah, there is empowerment by His Spirit of life in Him to find the victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. How will we get victory? Stay in the Word. How will we overcome and have victory over who we are? Stay in the Word. How will we find the power to be what we know we should be? Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. His name is called the Word of God. We do thank God that we have the Word of God, that we have the Word of God. Yes, we can have real faith that's based on God's integrity. God said so. We all should be thankful that we have the Word of God, that we have the Word of God, the King James Version, Holy Bible. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And brethren, thanks be to God, we have the Word of God, that we have the Word of God, and we can have unmovable, strong, confident faith, even the kind of faith that really honors God and sees the manifestation of His glorious, exceeding great, mighty power, because our faith is based on His integrity. It's based on what He said, not what preacher so-and-so said, by the Holy Spirit of life in Messiah giving life to the truth of His Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. 10 shekels and a shirt is probably the most famous sermon that Paris Reed had ever preached. And I was able to get a transcript, and I'm putting it up on the website. If you've never read 10 shekels and a shirt, I sure would encourage you to read it. It's a great read. It'll really help firm up these understandings so that you get it right. And no spirit of confusion will ever confuse you again about it. And boy, are we living in the midst of some confusion nowadays. Praise the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua.